Good morning, and Lord bless each one of you. It's good to be together again, isn't it? Could we kneel together for prayer? Oh God, our Father, we bow our hearts before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the work you've done already, and thank you for saving more souls last night. Lord, we thank you for sending your Spirit and how you've been moving among us. Oh Lord, I ask that you might not pass us by again, but ask, Lord, that you might, by your Spirit, continue to move in every heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Send the conviction of your Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that the Word of God could become a part of each one. And I ask, Lord, that you might also just come. Would you build conviction in each one of these young hearts? That there would be such a fervence and a love for Jesus. God, I ask that somehow you might give me the grace to share the burden that you've laid upon my heart. Ask, Lord, that you might raise up men and women who will carry the torch, who will rise up and raise up other young. They will have children and grandchildren that will serve you. I ask, Lord, that you might please come. And Lord, just move here. Lord, you know there's more that are not converted. And I ask, Lord, that you might draw those hearts to yourself. And I ask, Lord, even those that are converted and yet still have wayward hearts and hearts that are not fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I ask, Lord, that you might draw them to yourself, and ask God that they could change their course. I ask, Lord, that you might lead us here. We look to you. I ask that you might take these couple loaves and fishes and feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to continue talking about the life of David this morning. This morning is taking on a little bit different note here. The title is Steps Leading to David's Sin. Steps leading to David's sin. I'd like for us to consider that sins of that magnitude, and I think you know what I'm talking about, that David's sin with Bathsheba in specific, those kind of things don't just happen. They don't just happen. But before we go into some of that, why don't you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'd like to just read a number of verses here as concerning a different situation with David here. 2 Samuel chapter 6, I think we'll just read verses 1 through 15. 2 Samuel 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him of Baalah of Judah to bring up thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah of Ahihud, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, and accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his heir. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perazuzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried aside into the house of Obededom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obededom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obededom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obededom and all that pertaineth unto him, because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obededom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord, and it was so that when they had bare the ark of the Lord and had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David, and by the way, this dancing isn't our fleshly dancing that we have now. It's jumping and shouting for the Lord. It's not the dancing that we have that you see today. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. We'll stop there. And I'd just like to make a couple comments about this before we go into the rest of the message here. But it's very interesting here. I preach a couple sermons out of this short text, but it's very clear that in this passage, God had made a way. God told the children of Israel how to bear the ark, and they were supposed to carry the ark. And even though David had good intentions and his heart was right, and he wanted to bring the ark of the covenant into him there, and have it right there with them and worship and all those things. Even though David's heart was right, he didn't do it God's way. And because he didn't do it God's way, God judged Uzzah. God judged him. And I just know that there's times when we face situations, and even though we have a good heart, we want to serve God. It's our heart to do His will. It has to be done God's way. So, let's just take a little look at some of the steps leading to David's sin. And I think we'd all recognize that the sin that David committed with Bathsheba was a very horrible sin. I think we'd all acknowledge that. We look at that, and none of us wants to do that kind of thing. I trust I know your hearts that well, and obviously I don't know you real well, but I don't think anyone here would really want to do that. But there's things that happened before this time that brought him to that place. And, here's some steps, and there's three steps here. And in the same way that there's steps in our Christian life, and I trust, you know, we're looking at in our, you know, I'm speaking to Christians, born again believers. There are things that we do, steps that we take. Either we're going down or we're going up. We like to think that we can keep going this way and just glide along. But that's not the case. It's not the case. Either we're going down or we're going up. And we all know that it's easier to go down versus up. And actually, just three steps isn't bad. But give me 100 steps, then you'll know, right? And if you have 100 steps, going down is easy. It's a piece of cake. Going up, you have to keep going. And as you keep going, you start, you know, it starts working at your body. And the heat starts coming, and the longer you go, there's, you know, some sweat that starts building on your face. Either you're going down or up. I like to just look at our normal tendency in our Christian walk. Can anyone tell me what that is? Our normal tendency, if we just let go, what happens? Which way do we go? Down. How many of you find it different than that? Okay. All right. So I think we can all acknowledge that the normal tendency for us, if we do nothing, if we just sit, oh, I'm just enjoying my time with the Lord, and life is great, and we relax, and we just go our way, we go down. Okay? And so, any time that we want to make progress in our spiritual life, we need to do it with purpose, and we need to purposefully go up. And I like to look at a couple situations here that David had started going down. But before he started going down, I'd like to look at what was happening in David's life. You know, for many, many years, David was a very prosperous man. Turn with me to 2 Samuel in chapter 8. I want to just look at a couple verses there. And before I look at those verses, I'd like to just throw you this little phrase. Lack of purpose and idleness of time is the devil's workshop. Yes. Lack of purpose and idleness of time is the devil's workshop. Please believe me. Yes. That's how it is. Mark that down. Lack of purpose and idleness of time is the devil's workshop. If you look at chapter 8 here, in the context, David had gone out and he had smitten the Philistines. He had smitten Moab. Different people had risen up together. Different armies that had come together. And David had gone out and there was a mighty victory. There was a mighty victory. The grace and power of God was upon David. I want to be like that. God's grace was on him. And it says in verse 6, it says, then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And it says, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. I want to be among those, don't you? It says the Lord preserved David everywhere he went. You know, for years, David had proven himself to be a faithful man. And his heart was set on serving God. And so with all this, the grace of God was upon him and God preserved him. Oh, that's so beautiful. That's so beautiful. And it seems like things were going real well. And you know what happens when things go real well? I've had this thing come up and I watch myself. If things go smoothly for a while, then all of a sudden I become aware that I'd better start digging in. Because if I don't dig in, I realize that there's some devastation coming. That's what I've become aware of. Okay, I'll turn on over to verse 13 of the same chapter. Here's another thing that happened on the heels of these great victories. In verse 13 it says, "And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians. In the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men." 18,000 men were killed, and it says, David got him a name. And it seems like things were happening, things were going well, the kingdom was established. God promised David. God came and said, David, I will never, ever let the kingdom be pulled away from your seed. God had torn the kingdom away from Saul and given it to David. But he said, I will establish the kingdom of Israel with you, and it's going to stay there. Year after year, your son is going to be king. And it's going to remain in your family. I won't take it away. But he said, if they disobey me, then I'm going to have enemies rise up and persecute them. And I'll have the children of Israel are delivered into their hands. But here's something that happened. David got him a name. Okay, let's look just back up a little bit to another thing that happened in chapter 7, in verse 9. It says, "And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name." I've made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. David, God said, I've made you a great name. And in that time era, there was other kingdoms and other famous men. And God said, I have made you a name like the others. You're a popular man. You're a man that's known everywhere. I've made you a name like the other great men. Actually, his son Solomon, God gave even more. But David, he said, I've made you a great name. So just consider, things were going well. In his walk with the Lord, things just seemed to flow and you know, God was with him and he started relaxing. He started relaxing. I like to look at some of the things that happened. There was a pattern that's very interesting. If you go through 1 Samuel and all the way through 1 Samuel and into 2 Samuel and you follow David's life, anytime that an enemy would rise up and an army would come, guess what David would do? David would go and he would inquire of the Lord and he would say, Lord, do you want me to go up and fight? And God would answer him. And most of the time, God would say, yes, go up and I will surely deliver them into your hands. And there was one time that God said, no. He said, I want you to just wait. And I want you to go over to the mulberry trees and go around the back. And he said, you just wait there. And he said, when you hear the wind blowing, then he said, then go out. And so one of the patterns, if you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, there was a pattern. And time after time, when an army came up, David would always inquire of the Lord. Lord, should I go up? See, David had this fellowship with God. And every time when situations would come up, he'd say, God, what do you want me to be doing here? And, you know, that's one of those things that's just, you know, isn't that the Christian life? Isn't that the walk of a believer in Jesus? You know, situations arise and we inquire of the Lord and we have this fellowship. And it was a pattern in David's life. And before the fall, there was three times when an army would come up that David simply sent out his men or went himself. Three times. And he did not inquire of the Lord. You know why he didn't inquire of the Lord? God was with him. Things were going well. Why do I need? I don't know what all was happening. But it's very clear that David quit inquiring of the Lord. No longer does it say that he inquired of the Lord. It stopped. Because God's presence was with him. And he started assuming on the things that had become normal. It had been a normal pattern of David's life to be trusting God and to be walking with God and fellowshipping and inquiring of Him. That had been a normal practice. And because of that, the presence of God was with him. And three times, either he went or he sent Joab. And there he was. It seemed like he had backed off from his walk with the Lord. This is what it says. Actually, I won't even go to the scriptures. It doesn't say. He just sent out his men and he didn't inquire of the Lord. Here's another trait. Now look at the second trait. There's a second trait that happened. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 10 in verse 7. And this happened twice. And this is in the context of an army rising up. In verse 7 it says, and when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. What do you think David did? David was established in his kingdom. Everything was going well. Supposedly the presence of God was there. And everything was going well. And he sent Joab. Here the army came. He sent Joab. And he stayed at home. David stayed at home. Always before, you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, and every time David would go out to the battle, David would be out there in the middle of it all. But twice, David sent out his men, David sent out his men, and David stayed at home. And now turn with me on over to chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. And it says, and this is one of those times, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from his bed, and he walked up upon the walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the woman from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Do you see what happened? All of his servants and Joab were out fighting the battle, and David was at home having leisure time and taking it easy without any purpose. Idleness of time without purpose is the devil's workshop. It was while David was having leisure time that he fell into sin. And you know the story, and I'm not going to elaborate real much, but I'd like to for you to just consider what he did. He was up there on that roof, and he called the woman in, and he committed sin with the woman. And not only that, he had to cover up his sin. And this woman's husband's name was Uriah. And he was one of the mighty men of Israel. David gives a whole list of his mighty men, about 20 of them. And Uriah was one of David's mighty men. He wasn't just another soldier. He was one of the mighty ones. He was one of David's right-hand men. He was a valiant soldier. He had for years and years served in the army, and he was a faithful man. And here David sinned, and he tried to cover up his sin by bringing him home. And when that didn't work, you know, they found out that that she was with child, and he had to cover it up. And when that didn't work, he sent this letter with Uriah back out to Joab, and he said, "You just make that he's put in a, you know, in the part of a battle where he'll get killed." And he got killed. One of his mighty men. Can you imagine falling that low? But these things didn't just happen overnight. These things didn't happen overnight. Consider with me that there is always, small things will always escalate to big things. Small decisions in life, and even now as you're a young person, you're here, and there's small things that you're tolerating and accepting in your life now. Small things always lead to bigger things. Small faithfulness equates big faithfulness. Tolerations of sin equal big, big sins. It leads either one direction or another. And slowly, David was moving. And here he was. It did not just happen overnight. And I know sometimes when there's things happen and you hear of situations of an awful thing that happened, and you wonder, how could a man come to that place? Let me tell you, he didn't get there overnight. I promise you, he didn't get there overnight. Those things are small seeds that day after day, things are neglected in your walk with the Lord, and you begin tolerating and doing small things, and those small things equate to big things. Either you're going down or you're going up with purpose. Either one or the other. Lack of purpose and idleness of time is the devil's workshop. Now, I would just like for us to consider, I'd like to be a little bit on the practical side again today. And I'd like for us to just consider, you're a youth, right? You're a youth. And youth tend to have a little bit more time on their hands than moms and dads do. Is that right? I know when I was a youth, I felt I was pretty busy. And I was. But when I became a man, I realized I wasn't busy back then. Do you follow my train of thought? I'm not saying that you're not a busy man or a busy woman. I'm not saying that at all. Because I would expect that most of you are. And if you're not, it'll be very surprising for me. But I'd like to just make the point that there are things right now, today, you don't have responsibilities that your mom and dad do. There's a lot of responsibilities that your mom and dad have that you don't have. And there's obligations they have. And obviously, you're probably busy and doing a lot of things, and I'm glad for that. That's good. But in the middle of that, right now, there is flexibility in your schedule. There are things that you can make priorities, and you can look at your life. And I'm not sure what you're filling your life with. But your life is being filled with things today, right? Your life is filled with something. And we can choose what our life is being filled with. We can choose what our life is filled with. Lack of purpose. Mark this down. Lack of purpose. What's purpose? Well, you know what? I had committed to come to Bible school and teach here. So guess what I did last week? I, with purpose, set time aside to prepare to preach this week. Right? I, with purpose, did it. Knowing I would be a very foolish man to show up here, show my face here on Monday morning, get up to preach, not have anything to say. I'd be a pretty foolish man. And so, because of that, with purpose, I set myself to preparing my heart and preparing to share here. And so I with purpose did that. And it would have been foolish for me, like I said, to just wait. Fill my life. I could have easily had every evening, every day jam-packed full without a problem. Okay? No problem. No problem to do that. But I, with purpose, I looked at what needed to be done, and I, with purpose, prepared myself. Lack of purpose and idleness of time is the devil's workshop. Now, what would you like to be 15 years from now? I ask you that question. What would you like to be 15 years from now? Actually, let's make it 20. I'm 20 years ahead of you here, okay? I'm in 8 days, I'll be 40. Okay? In 8 days, I'll be 40. What would you like to be? Do you have some goals? You don't have to desire to be a preacher. That's a good desire to have. And when I was 18, 19, 20 years old, you know, some of those thoughts did go through my mind. They did. And I know that you don't have to sit here and make a purpose that you're going to, 20 years from now, you'll be teaching a Bible school. But what kind of a man would you like to be? What kind of a woman would you like to be? I'm sure that in your individual churches, there are men and women that you look at and you say, I'd like to be that. I'd like to be like that. Am I right? We have some of those. I have some peers, even at age 40. I have men who I look to and I say, I aspire. There's characteristics in their life that I aspire to. I aspire to that. That's a right thing. And the Apostle Paul spoke of that. Things that you aspire to. But consider, what would you like to be? And if you want to be a man of God and a woman of God, there are things that you, with purpose, you will need to do in order to get there. I'd like to tell you that being up here and preaching, these kind of things don't just happen. They don't just happen. But there are things that I look back, and I'd like to share some more of those things tomorrow, okay? But there are things that I look back through my life that were stepping stones in my life. And I gave myself to God. What would you like to be? Lack of purpose and idleness of time is the devil's workshop. I'd like to just look at some of the things first that, and just mention some things that people do today to make themselves busy. Maybe not even to make themselves busy, but they're busy. And it really, really doesn't have long-term good effects. You know, it's... I know youth are active, right? I was active when I was young. And I know you're active. You do a lot of things, don't you? You like to be going and going, busy. You know, even maybe go to bed late and get up early and, you know, you're busy. But consider with me, what is your life? What does your life consist of? Work? Playing? Going to amusement parks? Having parties? Playing softball all the time, volleyball, basketball. What does your life consist of? You know, some of those things get pretty strong at times. You know what I mean? Sometimes some of those things you give yourself, and for hours you give yourself to playing some of those games. You get together as youth maybe, or at someone's house, and you give yourself to some of these things. You know, it's very grievous to my heart, and many of you I don't know very well at all. Some I do. Of course, some of the home folks. But it's grievous to me. I look at the churches around home, and there is such a drive. Those young folks, they have their church leagues and they have their volleyball tournaments and their softball tournaments, and you just go on and on and on, and that's what they live for. They even take Sundays off and go play their league, play another church league. They do those things. And granted, I don't expect that you do that. But what are you filling your time with? I'd like to ask you that question. What are you filling your time with? What are you filling your time with? Are you giving yourself to those things that have no eternal value? And 5 years from now, they will actually have taken you down the road. down these steps rather than with purpose going up. Where is it taking you? You know, today we have social networking. And there's blog sites and there's Facebook and there's texting. You know, they even sit in church and text, you know. Boys sit over here and girls there and they text to each other. And some sit in the front and some sit in the back and they text to each other during church. And all day long, you know, they're busy about working and, you know, and texting each other. And they spend hours and hours and hours on Facebook, Twitter. My friends, let me just tell you, those things won't get you closer to God. Get rid of it! I do have a phone. And I do a little bit of texting if there's a necessity. But let me tell you, unless you do that with purpose and there is a necessity and you just use it to gab back and forth, it's actually ruining your relationship with your friend. It's ruining it. It is. You know, I've talked with so many people who have been really into it. And they will tell me, they said, I have all these friends and I give out all this information, but I'm further away in my heart from all of them than I've ever been. And it actually destroys good fellowship. When you get together, then you sit in front of the movies and you watch movies instead of fellowshipping together. All those things are going on. And I'd like to just tell you, those things are direct steps down the tube. They are. Please hear me. They are. And as a leader, I keep hearing the people that are in it and the ones that are coming repenting from it. And I wonder, how can I communicate this to my dear loved ones that so, quote, innocently are involved in some of these things and yet don't see it? And I ask those questions. How are we able to guide our youth and guide our churches? Because some of these things are taking people downhill very fast. It's not even a slow road, it's a fast road. And it's blinding youth's eyes, and it's not just youth. And so, I want to be careful, it's not just youth, but it's so many. I'd like to tell you, please, if you're onto some of that stuff, get rid of it. Yes. Go to your leadership and open your hearts. And if you want more detail about some of those things, I can give you some more information about more specifics. And I'm just touching the root of it here. You know what? We're robbing God's time. We are robbing the time that God has given to us, and we're foolishly squandering our time away, and it's steps leading to the next big sin. And these people, I know, I just don't know how to say it, but in simple words, I know many that have gone down this road and they have not returned. There's a couple that have, but many don't return. Many don't return. And then we ask, why is there problems in the church? We ask the question, why is there no power in the lives of our people? Just like David, he quit inquiring of God. Or maybe in a very minimal amount. His heart got cold. Where are the prayer meetings? And where are the Bible studies? And where is the heart after God? Where is it? Where is it? I don't know if you can somehow get the heart of what I'm trying to say. But what I would like to somehow portray and be able to communicate to you is that there's a deep longing in my heart. And this morning, as I was preparing and seeking the Lord, you know, the tears kept coming and coming, and the burden was heavy upon my heart that somehow, if you youth could somehow, if there would be such a heart after God that some of these earthly things, we need to get rid of them in order that we can see God and walk with God. We have to. And ultimately, if we can have such a heart after God that we, with purpose, we walk after the things of God. We walk after the things of God. It's when there is no purpose and when there's idleness of time that these things grow. And they grow and we just go down a wrong slippery slide and we end up and one day we wake up and we realize, we wonder, oh, what happened? And things have gone wrong, and we don't equate to the fact that I made wrong choices, wrong decisions, and I need to repent and go back to God. David's earlier years, there was lots of that. And even after he had sinned, he did repent. He did repent, and that's such a blessing. It was a very true repentance. And there was consequences after that. And yet, there was a repentance, a very clear repentance. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What he's saying here is, it's good for you young people that as a young person, you take responsibility as a young person. Whether it's in the home, you look at things that you can help mom and dad, and you take personal responsibility. You take personal responsibility. You know, mom and dad, you know, they're, yeah, they have all the responsibility and they tell you what to do. But oh, I love it. I love it if my sons come and you see all of a sudden they're out there, they're doing things. And you didn't tell them to do it. They're taking personal responsibility. And this is just things in the home, by the way. Then not only that, I love it. I just can't tell you how much I love it when I find out that some of my children, they're out there just praying all by themselves, and often I don't find out, and here and there I do. I can't explain to you what that does to my heart. There's a heart that's seeking after God. That heart will reap the blessings from God. Just like that little swivel thing, it'll come around and the blessings of God are going to be full on it. They're going to be there. I'd like to just look at, just name some things, some good things. We don't want to just put off these bad things. And I mentioned a couple things, and those are just a handful. Those are just a handful. But I'd like for you to evaluate how much time are you giving to that. And I'm not saying there's never a time for volleyball or never a time for any of those things. I'm not saying that there's no time for it at all. Okay. But what I am saying is I am appalled with the drive that I see going on. And if there's a drive and there's a lot of it, don't go after it. Stop it. And if you're into those networking things, I'd get rid of it. I'd get rid of it. Oh, young men and women who in the church, when a man, young man, is called upon to share a children's lesson or an opening, and they do it, you come away and you can tell they studied, they put their heart into it, they spent time seeking God. You can just tell it. And maybe they're not very eloquent yet, okay? And that's not the point. We're not asking for eloquence. It's the heart. It's the time that you give as you give yourself for some of those things. As you give, as you open your heart to God and you study, you don't know how much blessings that I received getting ready to preach here, okay? You have no idea. You have no idea. I'm a blessed man. And I got a whole lot more out of it than you're getting out of it. I did. Okay? Sisters, you know. You know, sisters, there's lots of things that you can do. Both in church. You can be looking for those that are discouraged, and you can go give them a word of encouragement. Sisters, you can be those who will take a paper and write a note of encouragement. And you can be looking for other families in the church who maybe there's a young mom and she's got 3 or 4 young children and she's so busy she just has a real difficult time. I was there one day. You know, we had 1, 2, 3, 4 children, and I'm not sure how many years it was. I'd have to count. But they were pretty close together. And I remember those days that my wife was such a busy mother. She was loaded with work. And it was such a blessing when all of a sudden there's a tray of cookies. Oh, we haven't seen cookies around here for a while. Oh, and you can give yourself to some of those things and be a blessing that you have no idea. You have no idea the blessing that it is to others. You know, these days, our children are a little bit older. And, you know, one of the boys does a wash and the other one does a cleaning. The other one, you know, they have the responsibility. And it's, you know, we're still busy, but it's a lot easier. But consider, obviously, don't just do these things on your own. You ask your mom and dad about it. And, you know, you work with them. But just considering, you know, what about, I mentioned this a little bit yesterday, but I'm just going to raise it up a little bit higher today. What about memorizing? How many of you youth here memorized more than 5 verses in the last 6 months? Raise your hand. Good. A third, maybe. Good. Praise the Lord. And I'd leave that for a challenge for the rest. Memorization is something. If you put Bible into your mind now as a youth, you will never, ever regret. I didn't do enough. But today, I remember chapters that I learned as a youth, as a young person. And I don't know everything word for word, but those things come back to my mind and they're there. What about going out and sharing the gospel on the streets of Fort Wayne up here? What about going and visiting old people? And what about buying some books back here and reading them? Good, solid books that will put good knowledge into your heart that will help you in the years to come. What about having a plan of reading the Bible that you read X amount of chapters each day and you commit yourself to those things and you fill yourself with the Word of God? What about writing letters to missionaries? What about writing letters to your leadership and giving them a word of encouragement? What about caring for old people? And the list can go on and on. Idleness, lack of purpose, and idleness is the devil's workshop. And if you today, you go home and you realize that you're lacking in some of these areas, I'd encourage you to write down some goals for yourself. Be realistic. Maybe sit down with your mom and dad. Just write down some goals and ask them how you can rightfully work through these things and get these accomplished. And give yourself with purpose to go after these things. I promise you, your life will continue to change and it'll... Your Christian walk will grow. You will move forward. I promise you. You give yourself to Christ and His Word and to service. I struggled a bit in knowing whether I should do this or not. And yet, I feel like I should. And I like to say this with great carefulness because it has my name on it. There's a letter that's in my Bible that's been in here some over a year. And I know that I'm not the only one that received a letter from this young man. There's others that did too. So I want to say that carefully, and I don't want to draw anything to you, to myself. What I'd like to do is I'd like to have this letter read to give you a picture of what a young man is doing. I remember, and I'm not going to give his name, but some over a year ago one day, I received this letter in the mail. And I sat there and as I read it, I just cried and I cried. And I'll need to get someone else to read this letter to you all. But there's something that happened. And I believe this young man has gotten something that I'd like to convey to you. He's got a hold of something that I'd like to convey to you. And a desire, what this young man has for every one of you here. I desire that. I desire that. Brother Danny, would you come up and read the letter? This letter... It's here in my Bible, and I received it at a time of difficulty, but I was going through a hard time, and I was discouraged, and I remember sitting there at my desk and crying and crying. And obviously, don't read his name in the end, but just go ahead and read that, brother.
Dear Brother Mark, a few weeks ago, I was out in the sub-Saharan savanna praying and trying to prepare my heart to preach in a nearby village. As I prayed, my mind went back over those who God has used to shape my life. There have been a few people that have had an amazing impact on the course of my life that my life has taken. You were one of those who influenced me to go all out for the Lord Jesus. I wanted to send a letter and say thank you. Thank you for your preaching. I remember your passion in preaching ignited a zeal in my young heart. Your caring spiritual questions made me take stock of my spiritual conditions. I remember hearing and watching you and knowing that this is someone I want to be like. Brother, thank you for that example. It has proved so priceless. The years have gone by, yet the desire to be holy and holy for my Lord, holy W-H and holy H-O for my Lord, still grows. In fact, my life becomes more and more consumed by Christ's kingdom purposes. You know, we don't see much of each other these days, but I wanted to let you know that you have been a tremendous blessing to me. You are part of the reason that by God's grace I am what I am today. Brother, be of good courage. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I know that in ministry, many times it seems that the prayers and the tears and the pleading, the counsel, the preaching and the agony, the energy is kicked aside by ungrateful people. The enemy has in mind to wear out the saints, especially when the enemy sweeps in like a flood. It looks so much like everything will be devastated. Brother, though the wrong seems oh so strong, God is ruler yet. Jesus shall reign. Hallelujah. So, brother, be of good courage. As the Lord used you in my life, may He use you in many others. May other young people find you as a godly pattern to copy. May the Lord use you mightily there at Faith. Brother, don't let the spirit of worldliness overpower the people of God. Sometimes the battle looks hopeless, but remember Elijah's day. In Elijah's day, there were still 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Brother Mark, thank you again for your life, your example, your preaching, and the words that have meant so much to me. I don't want my thanks to be mere words, but may my life demonstrate my gratitude as I seek to entrust to others what has been entrusted to me. Onward, brother, praise God. He shall continue to use you for others as He has used you for me. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season, you, Mark, you shall reap. May the Lord fill you with His power, His grace, His energy, to continue to be used in drawing men to Himself. And I got a letter just like that from the same person.
And there's others too. I'd like to just share with you that heart is what I'm trying to communicate. And in order to get there, there's things that we sometimes need to lay aside. We can't have God in the world. We can't have God in the world. And there's things we sometimes need to lay aside in order to get there. What are you willing to lay aside to get there?